Again, Revelation chapter 14, as we go through the book of Revelation, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And it's been a very interesting study. I don't know about you guys, but it's been for me. It's very eye-opening. And again, we don't think about, you know, Revelation is a book, you know, a lot of people stay away from, even pastors. I stayed away from it for quite a while. So God put it on my heart, and maybe this is the best time, but it's really an awesome book. And we wonder, you know, because a lot of these things are going to take place in the future. Okay. But it's still good to know, because if you think about it, imagine if we didn't have Revelation, how much we wouldn't know about the end times. And we wouldn't have those letters written to the different churches in the beginning of Revelation. There's a lot in here, you know, for us today. And so we're going to just back up a little. And in Revelation chapter 14, verse 9, it says, "Then a third angel followed them with a loud voice," these other angels. "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation." And he, the person who would take this mark, shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worships the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Whew. Wow. You can't get any more serious than that, can you? Not at all. I mean, God does not mince words on anything. You know, and I like God, how he does that. He doesn't mince words. He never candy coats anything. Even with people in the Bible, people that we look to, these men of God, who had massive failures. God could have covered them all up, but he didn't. He showed men and women for who they are, even believers. And so that's good for us. That's a good example for us. A great example. But again, this couldn't be any more serious, because we get a glimpse of hell being a place of unending, unimaginable torment. But again, as we ended last week, we spoke about how, according to the Bible, God doesn't send anyone there. It's our choice. Right? Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. It's to the left, not too far out of Revelation. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 9. And you ever hear people say today, I've heard it recently online, "Oh, they've been saying Jesus is coming back for 2,000 years. Okay. True. That doesn't mean he isn't. But in verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us." This is why the Lord hasn't come back. He's long-suffering towards people. "Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's why he hasn't come back yet. He wants everyone to come to repentance. Because Jesus gave his life for the world, right? John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." There's no one excluded in that, right? I mean, think about it. Would there be people that we would die for, give our lives for? You think about people, maybe family member, or maybe someone else's child. But would we give our lives up for a terrorist? Would we give up our lives for a murderer? be very hard-pressed, huh? But yet Jesus did. Apostle Paul was both of those. Not one, but both. He was a terrorist. He was terrorizing Christians, having them put in prison, put to death. And God met him on that road and changed his life. What kind of love is that? That's so deep we can't even measure that. And that's the thing. He looks for people. He goes after people. Some of you may have experienced that in your life before becoming Christians. God was after you in different ways. He searches for people. Not just good people, because there are none. But as far as hell, let's go to John chapter 3. And again, I believe we might have done this last week, but John chapter 3, verse, not 16, most of us know 16, but 17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it." He didn't come here to condemn the world. That was not his mission. It was to save the world. And the Lord didn't have to go around after he started his ministry, going around looking to try to find sinners. Well, let me look. Let me go here and see if I can find any sinners. He didn't have to do that. Right? Because we all were. But still, he searched for those who would come to him and gave his word to anyone who would hear it. And so, either we've chosen to receive God and his free gift of eternal life, or we've chosen to reject him. It's one or the other, really. There's no on the fence. It's either one or the other. And so, whatever choice we've made in this life, God will grant us that choice for eternity. And hell is the destination for those who have rejected his salvation. And to think, and sometimes we have to go back and think, to think that we were on that road at one time, on that road to a place of torment, but he pulled us out of that. Pulled us out of that. So unworthy. But he pulled us out of that and adopted us into his family. May we never forget that. You know, we don't want to go back into our past, but sometimes it's a good testimony for what God has done. Not what we did, what God has done. Out of that. So as we move on from that, we come to verses 12 and 13 in Revelation chapter 14. And these are total contrasts to the previous verses. But before we look into them, we have to remember that the Great Tribulation is going on at this time. Okay. The Christian church has been raptured prior to this time. But there are those who have come to faith in Jesus, even though in chapter 13, in verse 7, it said it was granted to him, the Antichrist, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. So John tells us that the Antichrist was allowed this a victory, if you will, temporary victory over the saints, meaning he ordered the persecution, severe persecution of these remaining believers. And so with that said, the angel says in verse 12, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now, the wording in the translation of this verse can seem to make it a little unclear, but in light of the persecution that the believers were experiencing, the angel is kind of saying that those who are being patient, enduring for this persecution, are those who are keeping God's word and keeping their faith in Jesus. Because there's no way you could go through that persecution without God's word and without faith in Jesus. There's no way. No way. That was the key. And that's the key for us today. We might not be under threats of death, but Jesus himself said we would have what in this life? Tribulation. What kinds of tribulation? And so these believers of the future set an example for us today. You know, because more than ever, the world, the devil, are always trying to get us to get our eyes off Jesus. Get us to compromise. Get us to lower God's biblical standards. It's constant. And you know how it is. You know, you get used to things being a certain way, and we become, okay, whatever. That's that. That's not. It's not. It's not. And you know, the world, and when I say the world, what do I mean by the world? Well, it's that part of society without God, part of that world, that's trying to get us to conform to its ways. Do you see that every day? Do you see that in the news and on TV? Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And Paul says, and do not be conformed to this world. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to believers. Do not be conformed to this world, that part of society which is without God and is against godly principles and anything having to do with God. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewing. We have to renew. How do we do that? By going through God's words and his biblical standards. That you may prove what it is, that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And it's a battle. It is a battle. I don't have to tell you that, but it is a battle. You know, sometimes you know, you feel maybe alone out there in the world, in the workplace. It's like, where are all the Christians? They're there. You know, last week I spent 2.5 days with over 1,300 men in a church. At a conference, pastor's conference, and there's other men, and you know, God's moving. We may not see it all the time, but I tell you, you know, how we sang here, and that's why I said I like to hear singing, you know, in this small group, it's awesome. But 1,300 guys singing at the top of their lungs in one room, I mean, you get goosebumps, whatever they are. I don't even know what they are. Goosebumps. Where that came from, I don't know. But you know what I'm saying? 1,300 guys singing the praises of God with just an acoustic guitar, not a full band. They want the men to be the band, the choir, you know? Awesome. And you get to talk to them, and the Bible talks about iron sharpening iron. You know, when us as believers, you know, we get together and try to encourage one another because we're all in the same boat, but we got different, different things going on in life. We're at a different point in each of our lives. And I need encouragement from brothers, sisters. And again, it's not about me. I'm saying I need it just as much as anybody else. That's what I mean by that. We all do. And that's why the Bible talks, you know, the fellowship of the saints is very important. Very important. So we need God's word every day also. But many of these saints in Revelation, let's go back to Revelation. And you can, you know what I mean by saints, right? Talking about believers. Growing up, you know, when the Bible talked about saints, I thought they were talking about the guys with the, you know, the golden ring around their head, you know, that type of deal. But, you know, but to call ourselves saints, right? I mean, how many people here are saints? Well, you should all raise your hands. I know how hard it is to get the arm up. I know, because we know ourselves, right? But God calls us saints because he's paid for all our sins. He's the one who calls them saints. But many of these saints will go to their deaths rather than deny the Lord Jesus. And that's why John says in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.'" This has always been true about God's people. But this verse is mainly about these who will die because of their faith in Jesus, as the voice says, from now on in this time. Again, we've gone through the tribulation, and we're not, next couple chapters, forget it. God's going to unleash his full fury after all the stuff that's gone on. And it's going to be a terrible time to be living in. We don't want to be there. But the Spirit gives them a special reassurance because they haven't been wondering, well, what happens when we die? We didn't get raptured. What happens when we die? Let's go to Romans chapter 14. And again, to think that the man who was a terrorist and a murderer of Christians, God had him write most of the New Testament. And he says here in verse 8 of chapter 14 of Romans, "For if we live, we live to the Lord," right? We live to the Lord. "And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." Amen? Hello? Amen. Amen. So back in Revelation, the rest of verse 13. "Yes," says the Spirit, "they that..." You know, after he said, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." "Yes," says the Spirit, "that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." So these people labored for Jesus through the horrors of the tribulation. But again, some giving up their lives. And there's untold millions of people who have lost their lives for Jesus, even this day. You know, again, we talked about, prayed this morning that the freedom that we have to do what we're doing when in some countries this is illegal. They have to have an underground church under threat of imprisonment or death. But God saw everything they did for His glory and rewards them for all of that, brings them into His presence, not to sleep. Growing up, I thought when somebody died, I've heard a lot about sleep, eternal sleep. We're not sleeping. But He's talking about resting from all of this and all of this. Do you ever need a rest from your flesh? In many different ways. Many different ways. I get tired of it sometimes. The temptations, the attacks, the aches and pains, the groans. Just getting out of bed sometimes, like, what happened? It gives us rest from all these things. And we will stand as He brought them into His presence. We will stand in His presence. And He will reward us for the things He allowed us to do and the things that we did for His glory. Very interesting. If we've put our total faith and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, we've been judged already. We will not stand before that judgment seat. But He's going to judge us for the things that we've done as Christians. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians 3, verse 11. Again, Paul. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Right? He's our spiritual foundation. You can't, there is no other one. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day, what day? The judgment day. We'll declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So again, these are believers. Our works are going to be tested by fire, so to speak. You know, because fire what? It not only destroys, but fire purifies, right? They put gold in the fire, right, to get out the impurities, to have pure gold left, or as much as they can. So he says in verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he will himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. Okay? So, again, the works we've done, the things we've done, it's not so much the amount of things that we've done, but it's things that were done from the heart and what were our motives in doing them. Why do we do the things as Christians? Why do we do them? Why do we help somebody? So we could be seen helping somebody, whatever. There's a lot of different things. Our motives are going to be tested by fire. But what will we do with these rewards? in heaven. Because some people are going to have rewards, but others, it seems like they're going to have, like, their clothes are going to be a little singed, you know, from the fire. They were tested with fire. But I don't know how well that's going to play out. But what I'm saying is, if we did get a reward, are we going to go around with our chest held out, you know, stuck out, go around heaven bragging, you know, hey, I did this, I did that? We could never do that, could we? No way. No way. We will cast him at his feet, and we will praise him for what he did for us. But you see how good God is? He rewards us for things that we did for him. What a God we serve. Amen? I mean, reward us? Sinful, filthy us? Back in Revelation. Verse 14 of chapter 14. We come into a new section here. I'm going to have a few minutes here. And John says, "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown." He's the one with the crown, right? Not us. And in his hand, a sharp sickle. So there can be no doubt that this is the Lord Jesus. And he used the title Son of Man many, 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 many times to describe himself, as it refers to him being God who became human. God in the flesh. For our sakes. For our sakes. But we see he has a sharp sickle. That's an old-time term, kind of sickle. We don't hear that word today. But a sickle is a long stick with a sharp curved blade on the end, used for cutting down wheat, right? For harvesting. Except the Lord is not going to be harvesting wheat. And these next five verses open up the Lord's plan to bring judgment to this earth. More judgment. You see, now, the things that are going on in the world, God's allowing it, but they are not his judgments. Things that are going on now are because the God of this world, he's the one causing all this chaos. The Bible is very clear about that. God's judgment is something totally different. Totally different. But verse 15 says, "And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.' And so he who sat on the cloud thrust his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped." So this is kind of an overview of what's going to go on. But Jesus talked about this time in Matthew chapter 13 in the parable of the wheat and tares. So let's look at that quickly. Matthew chapter 13, the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. And another parable he, Jesus, put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while he slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not know good seed? Did you not sow good seed in your field? Then how does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us to then go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at that time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first, gather together the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. And in verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitudes away. He went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels. We just read this in Revelation. And they will gather out of his kingdom all the things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and he will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth, and then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So again, the harvest, this harvest is at the end of the age, and one day Jesus will gather his wheat, the genuine believers at that time. And the wicked will be cut down and cast into the furnace of fire. And so we're going to stop there. And God willing, we'll continue next Sunday. Again, we say this, we'll either be here or in glory. We don't know. We certainly don't know. We believe the rapture could take place at any time. There's nothing, no other prophecy, I believe, that needs to be fulfilled before that can take place. So, but is that something we're apprehensive about? Or is that something that we're like, yeah, today could be the day. You know, there's a difference there. Right? We're all in different parts, in places in our lives, right? Well, I don't know. I don't know if I want this rapture. I got things to do. I'm getting married. I'm getting doing this. I got a new job. I just bought a new house. But what does God say he has in heaven? Many what? Mansions. I don't have a mansion, but he's given me eternal life. If he wants to give me a mansion, I'm okay with that. You know? But again, think about that. Are we apprehensive? Or, you know, again, back in the 70s, there was this excitement about the Lord could come every day. Literally, when there was a thunderstorm, it's like, whoa, is that him? Many of us, yeah, I want to take me right now here, right now in church. Vroom, I want to go. I'm done. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. Amen. Okay. Or maybe it's somewhere in the middle. I don't know. But, you know, God is good. We just, you know, got to know that if he does come, he's going to take us. Right? Amen. Amen.